In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Christ is in our midst.
Was, is, and always shall be.
It was and is a very short gospel reading this Sunday that we know as the Sunday before the elevation of the Holy Cross. We will celebrate this glorious feast, the elevation of the Holy Cross, and you can read more about this if you don't already know. In our Ephonesis this month, and also in the readings that will be coming in the next few days in anticipation of the feast on Tuesday. It is such an important and essential celebration of our faith that the Sunday before and the Sunday after, as well as the feast itself, which will be Tuesday this year, have readings and hymns that relate to the cross. But today, in the Sunday before the Feast of the Elevation, we have this very short passage from John. It's very short and very succinct, but it is indeed the summary of the entire gospel. It is the summary. It is the message in its fullness that our Lord was relating to Nicodemus, who was a learned man, as we know from the scriptures, and one who was a seeker of the kingdom. And our Lord, as he often did not come out in such clear language, but he used parables, he used imagery, he used illustrations, all to draw the seeker in closer. It's just like, I guess, teachers. If they give the answers to the questions first, how do the students really learn? They have to teach them. They have to bring them into understanding. There's building blocks. There's formulas. There's all these things that lead up to an understanding. Well, this is what our Lord did. And of course, he revealed himself in many different ways. Not just through his words, certainly through his actions, through miracles, through encounters as he had with the Samaritan woman, through even chastising, if you will, as he did when he went into the temple. But our Lord progressively revealed himself. And it culminates really in this gospel passage today. And even then, after reading it, it may still be, as St. Paul said, foolishness to some, and a stumbling block to others. But it's so very clear. First, he says, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So you may ask the same question that Nicodemus was asking. What do I need to do to believe in order to be a follower of you, Christ? What do I need to do? Genesis tells us, to begin with, that God is the creator. It wasn't some random act or this Big Bang theory as we now even see in a television show. It wasn't random. God created the world. And as Genesis in chapter 1 tells us, he created it perfectly. He created us in his image and in his likeness, which is perfect. In Genesis 3, we know that the world fell through sin, through disobedience. Through disobedience, the world, male and female, fell. Disobeyed God and suffered the consequences. And then in this gospel passage that we hear today, in the next part, the world has been redeemed through the saving work of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then he closes by saying, for God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So this is really simple. It's an easy, simple solution. But there's a lot here that we know that is challenging to us as humans. But not just as humans, not just as beings, but as humans created in his image and in his likeness. We are the ones that disobey. We are the ones that, in effect, expelled ourselves from this perfect creative environment, paradise as we call it. We are the ones that turned away from eternal life and salvation. But God so loved the world. This whole Feast of the Cross, we speak about love, about divine love. Yesterday, we buried a young man here in our parish, and the grief was evident. The grief was visible. The grief was deep felt. And I said to the family and to all of us that if we didn't love, we wouldn't grieve. It's because we love that we grieve. As painful and as difficult as it is, it's because we love. But it's more than that. Because if it was just our love, we all know that there are extents to that love. Because we're human. We fail each other. But it's because of divine love that we grieve with hope, as St. Paul says. It's divine love that he created us. It's divine love that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We will die. This is a fact. But whoever believes in him should not perish because of divine love. This is something that we don't always understand up here in our minds. It's in our hearts. And believing in him is our work. Believing in him is our response. Believing in him is not just some exercise or some response in our minds. It is recognizing our sin. It is turning to him. It's repenting, which means turning away from something and towards something. But in this case, it's turning towards God and accepting his love so that we too can love more perfectly, more completely, more wholly towards each other, because that is his command. This one command that I leave you, to love one another. I said this to the HTA kids this past week. He didn't suggest that we love one another. He didn't hope that we would love one another. He didn't remind us to love one another. He commanded us. That was a command by our Lord, to love one another. Even in the face of those who would not love us or reject us or even want to do harm to us, we are to love one another. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sacrificed himself to show us, to reveal to us. This was the fullness of the revelation of all the things that our Lord was saying and doing during the time he was here on the earth. This was the fullness of it. That he died on the cross. And as we'll hear in the epistle passage in the coming days, that was foolishness to some people. Folly. How could that be? That's ridiculous. And it was a stumbling block to others. This can't be the Messiah. This can't be the one that Moses and all the prophets spoke about. All of the teachers that we had told us about the coming Messiah. And Moses, as we read, and this is from the book of Numbers, that, and our Lord recited from what Moses had said and what happened to the Israelites. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven, speaking of himself. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Of course, our Lord speaking about himself being lifted up on the cross. And the story in Numbers is that Moses lifted up the serpents, the very serpents that were harming and killing the people, and that those who looked upon that bronze serpent would be healed. And so our Lord reciting this from hundreds of years, thousands before, that he himself is the final, full, and complete sacrifice. This is our belief, our understanding of this in our minds, and most importantly in our hearts. This is our belief. This is our work of salvation. And this is what our Lord reveals to us so fully and so completely. This past week, we commemorated the Nativity, or we celebrated the Feast of the Nativity of the Theotokos. And we know from the story, because it's from the Protevangelion of James that we hear this, not from Scripture, but from Christian tradition from the second century, that Joachim and Anna, the parents of Mary, were unable to have children and were old in age, but they were faithful. They were praying, believing, faithful Jews. And God heard their prayer. God heard their plea. God heard their cry. And so we must become like Joachim and Anna and be just like they were, patient in our trust in God, to bless us just as he blessed them. We must become like the Theotokos, their daughter, who welcomed Christ in her life in a unique way, as the scriptures and the hymns tell us, as a living temple. We must come and become like St. Paul, that we'll hear in the coming days in the verses, in dying to everything that keeps us from entrusting our lives fully, fully and completely to the mercy and the love of our crucified and risen Lord. We should follow the examples of these, the saints, Joachim and Anna, the Theotokos, of St. Paul and of all the saints, and embrace fully, fully as possible, the new life that is offered. Eternal life in Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice, in his resurrection that he brought to the world. And that is truly what all of us need. Even in these days where it may seem that there is more and more tragedy, travesty, illness, sickness, all these things that trouble us, that distract us, that impact us. What we truly need is a new life, a new birth, a new creation. Let us not be like those in the world that do not believe, that worship false gods, that worship what the world teaches as true. That what the world would teach us is success. But they miss the one thing that is needful, that we cannot give to ourselves. This very passage that Christ said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Amen.